better than life itself, O Lord God. Thank you for your great mercies upon us. Thank you for enlightenment in your word, Father, that revelation will be in this house, that doors will open, Lord, of light and revelation, curtains will be pulled back that we might see. We might see into the Spirit the things that your word says to us. It will cause us to grow, become more like you, cause us to become more determined to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, cause us to be more loving, compassionate, Father God. So we thank you for this moment of time where we can attend to your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to return back to Daniel. What we saw over the last couple weeks is this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And I think this dream is deeper and greater that came to him. It was personal. It didn't come to others. It came to him. And that dream was going to instruct him. Dreams that come to you are going to instruct you. It's going to give you, and it's yours. Sometimes other people will be involved with it to bring about the accomplishment of that. I'm not saying this is the only way we're led. I'm just saying this is the narrative here. He can speak to us in this way. He can come to us in this way. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised if he comes to you in this way, because he can and will. He has. This is not the first time we saw this. So here he is. He has this dream, but when he doesn't take it, we will see by his actions of life that he doesn't take this dream as seriously and as intimately and looked at the details of the dream. God was telling him something about himself, because it doesn't go away. In the narrative, it doesn't go away. This dream is going to come back, and right now it's coming back to him. He's thought about this for a while. Daniel came in. His three friends were with him. They came in. They sat with Nebuchadnezzar. They told him what his dream was. And they gave him the interpretation so that he would understand the deepest parts of his heart and mind. They told him the answers. That's great. Pastor Bill used to say this all the time. That's a great teacher who's going to give you all the answers before you take the test. I wish I had some teachers like that. I mean, to be honest with you, I wish I had some teachers like that. But, you know, they weren't that kind. They made me study. That's right. They made me study. I'm not saying I was very good at it either, but, you know, you have to learn how to study. So they tell him the dream, and as I'm saying, because of that, because I don't feel he took it as seriously, this later happened to him. He began to ponder the dream. But what do worldly people always do? What did you do before you knew Christ? How was your life changed? When you grow up and you're all mature and everything, you don't think about yourself anymore. You think about others. This is what we see in the ear. These are the earmarks of maturity of a man or woman. You know, you have children, right? Guess what? The baby's crying. Mommy, daddy, hopefully mommy. You get out of bed. You do whatever you have to do to calm, to nurture the child. You know, this thing. It's called responsibility. You're not thinking about yourself anymore while you're laying in bed saying, I need to get more sleep, you know. People, the idea of having a child is just monumental. The idea of just getting married is monumental. Many times I have warned young men, I've told them, because you've never done it before, because you've never experienced it, I want you to understand that this is the way of life. Because you've never done it, there's a little bit of an anxiety about it. You're not sure. I even told Josiah about this. I think when you were up here in the sound room, I said, it's your last chance, brother. I said that to him when he was getting ready to get married. This is your last chance. You either commit to this or you run. But he committed to it. He's still married. Two lovely children. You know, wonderful thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing. We definitely encourage that. This is God's plan. So you stop thinking about yourself. That's how I got off on that, into that rabbit trail. He didn't stop thinking about himself. He thought, this dream is wonderful. I'm gold. I'm the head of gold. I'm the biggest. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. This will continue to play out beyond what we're going to talk about over the next week or two, which I may not even get back to it, but I'm just saying, because if you continue to read it yourself and find this interest in Daniel and how you can find out that you are going to step into things in life that will challenge you, and you can be like Daniel and his three friends, and you can make up your mind that you're going to be the man, the woman of God. You have a message, you have a gift, you have a calling, you have an inspiration that's going to help other people. Use it. That's what Daniel did. That's what his three friends did. So here it is, verse chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. You'd think he'd stay away from this, but he didn't. He pursued it. Who inspired him to do this? Well, flattery, you know, these kinds of things that come with flattery. Oh, great king, we should have a monument for you. You're so wonderful. That'll get you on the inside, you see, in today's politics. You know, scratching people's back, helping, this flattery, this kind of inspiration that comes. He wouldn't forget about this. He made an image of gold, the height of which, now try to wrap your mind around this. From floor to ceiling, probably 20 feet. Real close, within inches of 20 feet. We'll ask an architect when we find one. About 20 feet. I remember hanging those sprinkler heads, and I think that they were 10, or they were 19.5 inches or something like that in the air, the sprinkler heads. Add another almost 10 feet to the very top of this building. Now watch this. This is, try to wrap your mind around it. Try to get an image, a picture of what this guy was thinking about. It was 60 cubits. Cubits is 18 inches, elbow to fingertip. 60 cubits. 90 feet for all you math wizards. About 90 feet this thing was. Three times the height of this building. It was a statue. It was 9 feet wide. A statue of this king. It's amazing. He didn't think much of himself. There's no vanity there, is there? He sets it up in the plain of Dura. You can look that up if you want, but nobody knows where this is. You'd think there'd be a piece of that left. You know, I'm thinking if I had a gold ring on, that might have came from Nebuchadnezzar's gold, because gold is not going to go away. It's a pure substance, and it's still here. And all the gold that was ever melted down anywhere in the world, it's somewhere in the world. When you think about it, that's truly the fact of the matter. Diamonds, they're somewhere in the world. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, the rulers of the province. He brought them all together. Let's all get together. We're going to talk. And he says, we're going to dedicate this image. I had a dream, and it was this image. Watch where it goes with him. He attaches himself very much to this image, connects with it. It's birthed out of him. You'll see it as we go. Let me keep reading. He brings them all together. He had set it up, the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the heralder loudly proclaimed. That must have been his job, Janet. He was a heralder. I was at Texas Roadhouse Friday. Texas, a heralder. And any of you that have ever gone to Texas Roadhouse, it's kind of fun. It's kind of interesting. For some reason, we were talking in our seat. It was Deb and myself. We were over to see my mother. We were on our way home, and my granddaughter, Harper, she's just yesterday, was her birthday, 6 years old. Yay. She loves Texas Roadhouse. What are you going to get to eat? My mother asked her great-granddaughter, what are you going to get eat when you go to Texas Roadhouse? She said, salmon? My mother doesn't eat fish. So, you know, she grew up Catholic, so I can understand why she hates fish. But that's not a thing. So she orders her salmon, and we were talking about her birthday, and someone must have heard us, because we didn't do this. So they drag this saddle, dragging it across the floor, this big old saddle, and they park it at our table. And I'm looking at Deb, Deb's looking at me. We didn't say nothing. We know people there, okay, so they must have heard us or noticed us or something. Well, the heralder came. Welcome, Texas Roadhouse! Yeah, what's up? You know what they do. Right? It's funny. Deb and I are sitting there. She's like getting this thing all on film so she can send it to her mommy. The heralder came and made a proclamation at the top of his lungs. And he was good, too. He could herald. I imagine this king had the best heralder in the division. So he began to herald. Then the heralder proclaimed, to you the command is given. Notice it's not a suggestion. Okay. Commands are commands. To you the command has been given. Watch the language here. O peoples, nations, every man, every language, the moment you hear the sound, you know this story. You heard it in Bible school, Bible studies. You heard it in children's church. You heard these stories. You've even preached them and you've told them before. You know what's going to happen here. This is the interesting thing. I bet if I get Ralph up here, he could tell the story better than I can. He's laughing. He's done this before. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is that rock that's going to fall out of heaven, and it's going to crush this image that you have, O Nebuchadnezzar. It's going to crush it. Every dream you have that you think is significant is not significant to God at all. God at all. It's only his dreams for your life. It's only his dreams. If God comes and tells you and whispers to you a thing, pay attention, because it might not be about you. It just might not. It will help you, and it will lead you, and it will warn you, but it might not be about you. And it wasn't about him, but he was the leader of the known world at the time, but he builds this thing. This is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar the king set it up, but whoever does not, verse 6, whoever does not bow down and worship immediately, and this is conferred upon the Lord himself, as a matter of fact, whoever does not bow down to the Lord, every knee shall bow before the Lord. They will be cast into darkness. This is a fact. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Notice how the similitude is to the fires of hell. There's just a similitude. I don't preach fire and brimstone. That's not my thing. It might be for others, but that's okay. You find a way to reach into hearts, find a key to unlock. Ask the Lord, what is the key to unlock that person's heart? To open the floodgates so that the light and the word can go in, and that they can be delivered from their darkness, and they can see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. This is what we do. This is what we live. This is how we live. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is what happened. This was a real thing. This really, really happened. For this reason, at this time, certain, this is a play on words if you don't mind, these Chaldeans who've been encouraging him to build a statue, they had a plan. They knew what they were doing. Now, I'm sure A 90-foot statue that was 9 feet wide took more than a minute to build. So tick-tock, tick-tock, time is passing. And if you remember the former chapter, how Daniel was exalted and his three friends were exalted too. Now they were the bosses. God will elevate you. It's Him. It's Him who elevates you, Him who promotes. God promotes. Anything that man does will fall and disintegrate and come to nothing. It's just the way it is. You have to accept that. You have to understand that. God, who holds sovereignty, He will give sovereignty to another man until He doesn't. Because if that man does not maintain faithfulness to the living God, it will be withdrawn from him. We will see this in his life. His life will tell this story of the sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar has a wonderful and marvelous ending to it. If I don't ever get to it, you will get to it if you read it. For this reason, at some certain time, Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree, and every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipes, all kinds of music is to fall down and worship this golden image. Oh, Lord, this is, Lord King, this image is amazing. Who would not want to bow down to it?" This was a sign of the time. This was where they were living. This was an exciting time for the Babylonians, an uplifted time for the Babylonians. "Whoever does not," verse 11, "fall down in worship shall be cast in the midst of the flame. There are certain Jews who you have appointed them, O king, over the administration of the province of Babylon, named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." They were just promoted. We just saw this in the last chapter. I don't think they liked their bosses too much. I don't know how they ruled the roost as it is with these men. They probably would deflect everything to the living God. They were probably giving all the glory for everything they were doing to the living God. And they thought it was a little strange that they were doing that. "These men, O king, have disregarded you. I'm sorry. They do not serve your God or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, we wonder what happens with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist. But sometimes when people respond in really, it's like a flash. You know, it's just like, how did you get that angry that quick? There's something going on in their thinking that this man would do this. When Nebuchadnezzar responded, he said, then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, in rage and anger gave orders. He was so connected with that. How dare you that he was that connected with that? How dare you not bow down to me, to my image? How dare you? This was the attitude. You see this happening all the time. People freaking out over things, and you step back and you wonder, what is it about their mental capacity that they're so connected with this idea or this thing or this way or this method? They're so connected with it, they can't separate their mind. He was in a rage. He gave orders for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go get those guys. I want to talk to them. The men were brought before the king, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, he just had conversation with them years ago about the dream that he had. He would figure that he could have a conversation with these men again and really find out where you're coming from. Where are you coming from with this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, we know each other. You know, like, we're buds. You came into my fortress and you revealed this dream to me. This is what you told me. He didn't tell him to build an idol. He just told him the interpretation. You're making the interpretation more than it was because you're not paying attention to your life, if you don't mind. That you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up. This was his attitude. I set this up. Why can't you see this as cool? Why can't you see this as a good thing? Why can't you see this as a great ministry? What's wrong with you? Why do you have a disconnect here? Now, if you're ready, see, I like this about Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to give them a second chance. There's a little bit in his heart that wants to give them a second chance, just a little bit. You might run into some people in your life that might never give anybody a second chance. Just scratch your head. You just wonder, why would you not want to do that? Even Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do that. Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. If you do that, we're good. You got your position. You get to keep your name badge. You have your desk with a window. I'm elaborating. I know that. But they were highly exalted. It was already established that they were highly exalted. They were in charge. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the fire, of blazing fire. What God? The God who interpreted the dream. He never came to pursue that God, because he's already asking, what God? Well, the same God that interpreted this dream for you, that you've spun into selfishness and created the statue. Right? What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? The devil always wants to put us in a position that we think, this is hopeless. I'm without help. I'm in a place where there's no help. Who's going to help me? God will always help you. Always help you. We all have to cry out to him. Lord, I need an answer for this. I don't know what to do. He wants that. If your little child comes up to you and they want to know how to do something, do you not just help them? Of course we do. And this is what God does for us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't have to think about this. They just didn't have to think about this all that much, to be honest with you. And we should be in a place in our life where we don't have to think about it all that much. Does God love me? Well, let me think about that. You know, is God all powerful? Let me think. Does God heal? Does God raise the dead? Does God save? I don't think about that all that much because it's yes, yes, yes. All the great and precious promises are for you. This is what it is. Yes, 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 and yes and amen. Thank you, Steve. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not give you an answer. We don't have to give you an answer concerning this matter. We already know. I don't have to think about it. There's no answer I'm searching for. This is already in my heart. It's already, well, brother, I'll go pray about it. Do you have to? Maybe the answer is already in your heart. People are criticized sometimes when you already know the answer because you've already filled your life with the word and the answer just comes to you instantly. Sometimes you need to go pray about it and keep your mouth shut. There's that too. Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O king, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver. This is their determination came to them. Their faith came to them. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. What does that mean? This is an interesting thought. As I said to you before about where does Paul get this inspiration and understanding when he begins to talk to them in 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians 14. He later tells the Corinthians, I have the sentence of death within myself. They didn't care. Their life was not valuable to them. And if they would perish in the fire, This is what they're saying. If they would perish in the fire, they go to be with God anyway. So they don't have to really give him an answer. God delivered me from your hand. You don't have me to pick on anymore. I went home to be with the Lord. This is what they're saying. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king. See, they made up their mind. Ever since the first chapter of Daniel, these men made up their mind. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. There's a lot of images. There's a lot of things that have been set up in this world today, in this country today, in this wonderful democracy that we live in, that they want us to bow down to. So choose your battles wisely, because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and will give you wisdom and insight of how to take your next step in life. They want you to do this. Go get the shot. No. No. I don't have to bow down to that. Or pick anything that you want to talk about. I'm not against the shot. I'm against you making me bow down to it. That's what I'm against. Because medical science is very, very helpful to people. They can be they know more than me sometimes. In very general senses, they know about nutrition, about health, about how to do operations. I asked Dr. Joe one time, because we were in Nigeria. I think Dr. Joe was with us at the time, yes. We went to Nigeria, and there was a surgery. It was a simple surgery for a surgeon, a skilled surgeon. It was a hernia. You know, their intestines had broke through the wall, and it was bulging out of lower at the belt line. And Dr. Jude had it all prepared and everything, and just cut the guy open, and he made it look so easy, Steve. And so I asked Dr. Joe about that. He said, well, I can teach you how to do that kind of surgery. I can teach you how to do that in 15 minutes. But it'll take you 10 years to learn what you do if something goes sideways. That's what he told me. So I find that really, you know, knowledge is okay sometimes, but this life experience, this being a surgeon, being studied in that thing. Back to this. Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. First, he was enraged that someone had insulted him so much that they weren't willing to bow down before his idol. And now he's filled with wrath, and his facial expressions were altered. I know I could probably ask a police officer, do you watch the expressions on someone's face when you first come up to them? Sometimes they say a lot with their face. Some people have this cool face sometimes, this poker face, but sometimes not. This very guilty look that they get. He could explain that all better than me. You know, come up with answers and begin to lie and begin to bob and weave and rope-a-dope. You know, they rope-a-dope in the ring to try to stay away from, you know, the questions that are coming from the police officers. And pretty soon it gets down to what it gets down to. And they're either arrested or they're let go. His facial expressions changed. There was something going on right now. And it was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times. And I'll let you wizards do that math. You know, if a furnace is running, and I cook burgers, or I'll cook a pizza. I got a new pizza oven. They had them on clearance. Yay. I fired that pizza oven up. It got 450 degrees in there in about 3 minutes. It was just like, it was unreal. That pizza's done in a minute and a half on the outside. But we won't go there. You got to learn how to use your toys. All right. You got to learn how to use the oven. So here it is. 7 times hotter than normal. That has to be amazing. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. These men were tied up in their trousers, in their coats, in their caps. They didn't even have to change. It's just like, you're going in the fire. Wrap them up, bundle them up, away they go. This gets even more interesting. I was talking a couple weeks ago about spiritual gifts. You're about ready to see some again in the Old Testament. If a man sees an angelic being, that's a spiritual gift in manifestation. Not everybody can see it, but you can. But it's as God wills. But that's another point. We're going to get to that in a second. Then these men were tied up, and they were cast into the blazing furnace for the reason, verse 22, because the king's command was so urgent. You better get her done, boys. There's an urgency. And if you don't mind, there may be urgencies in spirit for you to handle a matter in your own life that might be very urgent. Don't be slack in that. Hezekiah's command to cleanse the temple was an urgent command. They weren't to be slackers about that. And I think go into all the world is not a command that we should be slackers about. We have to understand that time is ticking and there's an end to this all, you know. And we have to have opportunities to witness to people. So here we go. The urgent, extremely hot, the flames of fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach. I can imagine them just getting close enough into this great, wonderful CGI that they have in Hollywood now. They just turn somebody into a puff of smoke. Whoosh! They just blow up. This would be a great movie, wouldn't it? Well, it's already been done a couple of times, probably, remakes. The men go into the furnace. Those who were holding them captive are burned up by the fire. Then the king was astounded. I would suspect, if you don't mind me saying right here, I would suspect his facial expression changed once again. He is never, not in a rage, in wrath anymore. He's got the astounded look. Maybe like this. I don't know. He's astounded at what he sees, Janet. He's like, what is this? I've never seen this before. Sorry, I lost my place. I'll get there. But these men, Shadrach and Meshach, fell into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and he stood up in haste. He said to all his officials, was it not three? I know he can count. He's a smart guy. Wasn't it three guys that we threw into the fire? Then, look, there's a fourth man loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance is of the fourth is like that of the Son of God. What does that look? That blows your mind just to think about that. Now, I do believe in pre-incarnate images of Christ in the Old Testament where men have seen, for instance, Samson's mother and father. If you remember this in the book of Judges, an angel of the Lord came to her, said she was going to have a son and he will begin to deliver Israel. He's going to be a judge in the land. Saw an angel. She came and told her husband, Judges. He's one of the judges, Samson. And he said, well, next time, what do you come visit you for? You're a woman. What did God come and visit you for? You're a woman. But he did. And he came to Mary. He did. Next time you see that angel, you come and call me. I want to see him too. This is a great narrative. It's a great. So he comes. Oh, the angel's back. So the man runs and he sees the angel. Of course, we know what happens when you see angels. There's a narrative of that. When you see angels, the bowing down, the terror, you know, because they must be awesome beings. Your facial expression will change when you see an angel, you see. Let us make a sacrifice to you, he let them make a sacrifice. And he says, well, tell us your name so that we can make the sacrifice, so that we can do you homage in making the sacrifice. And what did the angel say to him? I'm talking about pre-incarnate Christ. He said, my name's too wonderful for you. And he didn't tell him his name. The fire consumed the sacrifice, like it does at times, consumed the sacrifice, and the angel went up with the offering. Pre-incarnate Christ, you'll see this from time to time. This fourth man in the fire was like the Son of Man. This is who he was. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near. I had fun with this story. I had fun with this dialogue because I was asking the Lord, why didn't they say that? I guess they're not as witty. Maybe they're wiser and stronger and more righteous. But I just have a tendency to be witty sometimes, right? Watch what happens here. He came near to the door. He wasn't going to get too near. Remember, it's seven times hotter. He learned his lesson when his buddies were all burnt up, right? He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most. He's convinced now. There's something going on here that convinces him. He's not as convinced as he should be, but nevertheless, you find that out in the next chapter. Come out, you servants of the Most High, come out here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire, there had to be an investigation here. There was some touching going on. You know, there was some feeling, there was some smelling, there was some, this is what the evidence shows you right here. This is what's happening. They saw in regard to these men, the fire had no effect on their bodies. These men, nor was their hair singed. It wasn't singed. Their bodies, these men, nor were their trousers damaged, nor would their smell of fire even came upon them. You don't even smell like bacon. There's no smell at all here. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. God will always give you an answer and always deliver you when you put your trust in him. Always. If he did it for them, you'll do it for me. This is why I just want to encourage you in this, okay? This is what we get out of the story. We're not really studying Daniel and the purpose of Daniel and who he was. We're looking at this narrative of the fact that I may be put in places that I didn't ask to be put in, and God will deliver me, and God will bring help to whoever I come to that needs God's help. I don't want to get too deep into the story, but Ralph and I were talking the other day about when Paul was getting ready on his second missionary journey to go to Macedonia. He had a vision. I had a dream. He had a vision in night. It was a dream, God said to him, and a man called out to him, come to Macedonia and help us. What chapter was that in, Ralph? 16. Well, we hope Ralph is right. Acts 16, somewhere up in there, right? And then when Paul gets to Macedonia, who does he run into? A woman, Lydia. Not any woman. A rich woman who has a nice big old house there. So you think, an initial thought of that is, Paul must not have seen that right. But in a few more days, in a few more minutes, people who call out, come and help us, are usually people in trouble, right? Well, there was a bunch of men that were in trouble in Macedonia. They were in a Philippian jail, and it was men in the jail. And Paul ends up getting thrown into prison with Silas, and while they were praising God and giving thanks, the prison house was shaken. It is in his foundation, and the doors were open, and all the chains fell off of the prisoners. Maybe that was the man that needed help. Maybe. Because Paul preached the gospel while he was in the prison. Let me finish this. They trusted in him. They put their trust in him, violating the king's commandment and yielding up their bodies. They didn't count themselves as anything. I am not going to serve your idol. I'm not going to serve your system. I am not going to serve your God. Therefore, I make a decree. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. I make a decree. Any man, any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn apart limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish heap. Insomuch as is no other God who's able to deliver in this way. Who can deliver out of the fire? Who? What God has ever done that? Open up the sea so that you could walk through on dry ground. What God has ever done that? This was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king caused them to prosper in the province of Babylon. Father, you cause us to prosper everywhere we go. Lord, you lifted us up out of the miry clay because no one else could do it. You rolled up your sleeves and you granted to us this great salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and who now lives, ever making intercession for us. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We appreciate so much what you're doing to our life, and let light and insight come into us right now that we might grow in the determination to follow you the rest of the days of our life. In the name of Jesus, amen.